The following sermon was preached at Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a mission work of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace OPC and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to www.graceop.org.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head, with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, of both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. And therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month, that evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, that evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is a sacrifice to the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of Egypt. Excuse me, over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." So they did. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please. Now, the Lord's Supper is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the Passover. You may remember the disciples kept the Passover, and then it was that night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. So that the reading of this text is germane to our observance of the Lord's Supper as we think about what the Passover represented and what it looked forward to and what the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of for us. But in both cases, what we find is that this ordinance, that is the Passover ordinance and the Passover and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, are to be kept covenantally. That's my theme this evening. We are to keep the sacrament covenantally. Now, we've talked about covenants. It's a way of talking about a contract. And if I enter into a contract, I oblige not only myself, but my family. For instance, if I enter into a contract, have some work done in the house, or something to be accomplished, and then I should die, that contract's still in force, and the bill still has to be paid. It needs to be accomplished. My obligations become my family obligations. And children, if you become obliged for something, that involves your parents. It's kind of like if you're playing baseball out in the backyard and you strike the ball and it goes in your neighbor's window and breaks it. Well, they may come and talk to you. They probably will. But guess what? They're probably going to talk to mom and dad, right? And not so much to get you into trouble, but because your parents are obligated on your behalf to make restitution, to fix the window. You can't fix the window. You're a small child. But your parents are the ones obligated. And so all that reminds us is that we're not simply acting alone when we act. When we act, we are affecting others. We are responsible for others. And this is a lesson about life that many try to ignore. We're not just simply individuals. We are individuals, but not just individuals. And God does not treat us just as individuals. He certainly reveals himself to us as individuals, but then again, it is in the context of our relations. And so it is with his signs and seals, his ordinances before us. So, as we think about how God deals with us, whether we like it or not, it is the way it is. Think about the fact that Adam sinned. But Adam didn't just sin for himself. He sinned for all of his posterity. God treats us under the sin of Adam. And in Christ, God treats us in Christ when we believe in him. It is his actions that get imputed to us. That's how God deals with us. He deals with us covenantally. We're connected. And that's the great thing, that we're not just simply left alone. We're not left alone to face God on our own. But we have indeed a corporate identity. So, if God treats us covenantally, how does that affect the sacrament? How does it affect these things? Well, that's what we want to look at tonight in Exodus chapter 12. First of all, we must understand that this sacrament of the Passover, this ordinance, Old Testament sacrament, was sovereignly administered. God's the one who set the rules. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." Now, what God was doing was not just ordering the Passover, but he was telling them, you're going to set your whole calendar according to this ordinance. He changed their calendar. He established that as the first month of the Jewish sacred calendar. Now, the Jewish people had a secular or civil calendar, and they had a sacred calendar. And this is the beginning of that sacred calendar. God said, "I want your calendar to reflect the way you keep time and measure time in your years and seasons to reflect my great redemptive work." You may remember, it wasn't that long ago, that the state of Indiana finally, after many, many years, agreed to go on daylight savings time. The people of Indiana just didn't like that idea. They didn't like messing with the clocks, you know, and so they were always resistant to that concept. I remember having some discussions with people who have grown up in Indiana, and they thought it was terrible that they were going this way. But one of the reasons that they did it, the governor took on this issue, was because everybody else around them was on daylight savings time. And you couldn't tell, if you were from outside of the country, you know, what these Indiana people were doing.
because sometimes they'd be on Eastern time and sometimes they'd be on Central time. They're always flipping back and forth. And what really pushed it was they were doing business across the globe, and people from other countries would call and trying to make appointments. And, you know, it couldn't matter which time zone they were in. They were always changing back and forth, it seemed. And it made business very difficult. And I don't know how it was with you, but I remember when I traveled to Indiana, I was like, now, let's see, which time zone am I in? You know, what time of year is it? Because they weren't in sync with everybody else. They were doing their own thing. And so it is a big deal to change your calendar or to change your clocks. And God says, I'm changing it because I'm sovereign. I can call the shots because I've redeemed you. And what he was showing them was it was important to understand that they as a people were to be on God's plan, on God's timing. You know, that's a lesson of life for all of us. We don't like to be in God's timing. We'd rather do it ourselves. But and I think about the illustration of how, you know, for how many hundreds of years have we understood the concept of BC and AD as we think about time, as we measure years. And you know, it wasn't that long ago that the secularists decided, well, let's get away from this Christocentric kind of a thing and we want to go to common era. But people understand how the calendar works. Because Jesus Christ is the great pivot of history. Whatever men may say, God has said, this is on the pivot on which history turns. And so God establishes, you know, he directs the measure of time to be focused on the remembrance of their redemption. And in a way, even as men try to get rid of Sunday and the Sabbath concept, our weeks are set on that great theme of our redemption. You may remember that in one sense the Sabbath looks back to the creation of the world, Exodus, as we find it in the book of Exodus, in the law there, Exodus 20, but also in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 5, it looks forward while it looks back at their redemption from Egypt. And what it means, I say forward, because it's all about the Exodus. It's all about their redemption. And of course, that's fulfilled in Christ. And so our seventh day is on the day of the first day of the week in honor of and remembrance of and in a sign of Christ's victory over death. And so we have a week. We don't just have one day after another, no way to measure time. The Sabbath sets the schedule. And all this is about, see, God sovereignly administers this. This is a pivotal point for them. It also is by household. He called for families to observe this rite. They were to take a lamb according to their households and to share that if their household was too small. He bound them as one people by families and as a nation by this common observance of the Passover. And it was a sign. God gave the blood of the sacrifice as a sign of the blood covering of the covenant of grace. When I see that blood, I will pass over you. It was to be a sign to you and to me. The angel of death was to go through the land of Egypt. God said that will be a sign that you have been covered by the blood. And so God promised blessings of mercy by the people's participations in the sacrament. Well, so the Lord's Supper is a sign of God's acceptance of the work of Christ. It's a sign of what God has done. He passes over our judgment because Christ has borne that judgment by our participation. Isn't that we're putting blood, as it were, over our doorposts? But now that blood becomes internalized as we feed upon Christ spiritually. As His blood and His body become part of us, and so we're covered. It's as much as His righteousness becomes ours. You see, God sovereignly administers this ordinance. Secondly, as we've noted in one sense, it is a household covenant. Now, this first point that I made of God's sovereign administration, it covers verses 1 through 20. You keep seeing how He says, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, do it this way. And even that whole context of not eating leavened bread was in that context as well. The whole point therein is that they were to separate themselves from the world and be focused upon God. It also then, as I said, is a household covenant in verses 21 to 23. Moses calls all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, again, your families. It was a sacrifice. The Israelites' houses in Egypt became as altars. It was to be a household sacrifice. God poured that blood out over the household. Now, this is temporary in one respect, because later on in the book of Exodus and in Deuteronomy 16, the temple would be the place where they're to observe the Passover. And it's one of those three feasts where all the males were to present themselves in Jerusalem in the place where God would choose. And so you remember, on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, when he observed the Passover, what did he do? He went to Jerusalem, he and his disciples, and they went to the upper room there. Again, there was a family sense to it. But they were now in Jerusalem, that place where God had called them. The temple was the focus, not just their homes. So, you know, Christ's sacrifice brings a benefit to our families. As these families benefited by the covering of blood and the passing over the angel of death. You know, it's interesting, if you look at that Old Testament Passover, those Israelites had to go about those external actions. But we know that their hearts weren't all right with God. And what I mean by that is when they left Egypt, there were those who murmured and grumbled and didn't believe in what God was doing. And God, what did he do? Well, he killed them in the wilderness, right? Eventually. And so there was a very external sense of the old Passover. As it looked forward to what God would provide in Christ, there was a benefit to those families. Well, the Lord's Supper is similar but different. When the Lord Jesus Christ institutes the Lord's Supper on the heels of the Passover, he takes his elements, the bread that's on the table and the wine that's there, and gives them new meaning and said, this is my blood, this is my body. And he gives it to his disciples, it's to those who are believing in him, who are focused upon him and trusting in him. At that point in the meal, Judas is gone already. Judas shared in the Passover. He dipped his bread in the sop. But he was gone when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is for those who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and for those who trusted in him. And you even say, well, but those disciples, they struggled. That's right. Because it isn't how much faith you have or how great your faith is. Because those disciples would be scattered that night and they would become discouraged. But their hope was in Christ. So there is a benefit, but you see it's a more spiritual connection here. And the point here that I want to make is that while the old ordinance of the Passover was external in some sense, it did call them to faith, and while the Lord's Supper calls us to faith and we should be in him, there also is an external benefit. They work together because Christ is the substance of both. Remember, John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is that Lamb that the Passover looked forward to, the unblemished, the perfect one, the sacrifice. Were it not for the express command of Scripture to examine our faith, to understand what the Lord's Supper is as a receiving of Christ into ourselves, we might be tempted to believe that our minor children ought to partake of the Lord's Supper, even as they did in the Passover. Remember, they gathered as families and partook of this gift. But you see, the Lord's Supper has a definite distinction to it. It is all about Christ fulfilled. It is all about receiving and resting upon Christ. What's being pictured there is not just a sacrifice for our sins, a substitute as the Passover was, but the very person who was that substitute. And that we take him into ourselves. Not just that he was sacrificed as objectively outside of us, but now in the Lord's Supper, when Jesus said, this is my blood, this is my body, and he commands us to eat and to drink, it's a picture of faith. It's a picture of taking Christ into us. So there is great continuity, but also discontinuity. And so the Passover revealed the necessity of that shed blood of a substitutionary sacrifice, but it was not a sign of remaining in or feeding upon Christ the substitute, as indeed the focus of the sacrament. It had external household benefit, as the entire household was protected from God's wrath, despite their conditions. Well, parents, your participation also has external benefits to your household. Not in the same way, but really, as you express your faith in the mercy of God, when you believe in the covenant of grace, because God has promised to work in families. And as you witness to your children of your faith in Christ, of your feeding upon Christ, your children see that. And they understand that something here is unique and different. This is not just a regular meal. We're not just having snacks at church. But this is something that has a benefit that they need to want to understand and to grow in. So it isn't the same kind of benefit, but there is a benefit. And that's why we don't ask our children to leave the room when we do it. We want them to see and to observe, to understand, to grow up, to desire, to want to themselves participate. So as this ordinance is sovereignly administered, it is a household covenant, that is, God works in households. Secondly, it is a divine ordinance, that, again, that thing that we're supposed to observe, that practice that we're supposed to do. We do it by God's decree, verses 24 and 25. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give to you as he promised, you shall keep this ordinance. It was an established practice, not just a one-time celebration. And Christ established the Lord's Supper in the same way. An observance, a remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. There is that decree that the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm giving this to you. Secondly, it is a perpetual observance. As they were God's people, so we keep the Lord's Supper. Fourthly, the family has this ordinance for instruction. We talked about the external covenant blessing. That is, the children observe the parents. The children observe others who have professed their faith participating, and they see it and observe it. But it's also to encourage them. Note how in the Passover, you see the commandment here in the instructions. And when your children say to you, this is verse 26, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt. The parents were to teach the meaning of the sign of their children. It wasn't simply a religious rite. Well, because we're Jews, we do this. Well, because that's just who we are. Don't ask questions. No, they were encouraged to ask questions, and we were to give them the right answer. They were to encourage their children, I would suspect. And if you look at the Jewish program of how this was done, they were to ask the questions. What does this mean? You want the children to ask. There was this encouragement of the children to want to know. In other words, the children were to be brought to a point of understanding. They didn't just observe the Passover without understanding. So even in that context, those children were encouraged to understand what was meant, what was taught, what was symbolized, and all this. They were to own the covenant themselves, that they might believe in what God had done themselves. Well, you see, the Lord's Supper isn't just for you, Mom and Dad, or for your older brothers and sisters if you're a child. It is for the encouragement of all who are here to understand Christ. It is a visual aid of Christ's work for us. And we're to help our children to ask those questions. We're to help our children to understand these things. And so, what we see here again is that this divine ordinance is for family instruction. We want understanding. We want our children to claim this covenant. And worship is encouraged. What was the people's response? The people bowed their heads and they worshiped. That's at the end there of verse 27. When they heard all these things, they reverenced God and they worshiped. It brought reverence to the families. Observing the sacrament, then, should cause us to worship as families, to bless God for his mercies to us and his covenant people. What I'm after tonight, you see, is that we're to keep the Lord's Supper covenantally. That's why when we participate, we hold the bread and we eat together. We hold the cup and we drink together. Is that we're in this together. We're not just individuals. Our children are waiting until they can participate when they fully understand the spiritual meaning of this sacrament, that, you know, Christ isn't in these things, and we're not eating Christ as we're eating a corporal body in front of us, but what we're doing is expressing our faith, and it's pictured before us that we're feeding upon Christ spiritually, that he is the substance of this. But what is necessary is for them to believe in the work of Christ. But we participate even by watching. And that watching is covenantal. And we encourage our children to pay attention. And we ask them afterwards, what did you think? What happened? Why did we do that? And we let them ask those questions. You know the thing about questions, I remember it was always my oldest son who would ask those difficult questions. You may have a child in your family that does that, you know, the stump question for the week. And you kind of go, how am I going to explain this one? Well, that's good. Because it causes us to think and the answer. It causes us to understand even better. Well, how do I put this in terms that can be understood? Maybe I need to rethink how I see this so that I can rightly answer this question. It's good for us. And we do this together. You see, there are those who want to say, well, the sacrament is just for certain people. Everybody has to leave and we separate them. Or there's others that say, no, you come and it doesn't matter who you are. You come to the table and even little kids can participate just like they did in the Old Testament. You just put the blood over the doorpost and whoever's in there gets covered. No, it's that fine line. Because Christ, the substance, has been revealed to us. And what's pictured is our union to Him by faith. And you have to have faith. And what we're after, you see, is the fullness of that picture before us. And that we're not just flippant, and we're not just so restrictive, but rather we're understanding that we as a people need to grow in these things. And sometimes you have to wait. It's okay to wait. Sometimes it just takes time to learn, to grow. Yeah, I remember I wanted to ride a bike like my neighbors did and like my brother did. Every time I got on one, I fell down. And it took time. You had to practice. You had to wait sometimes until you had long enough legs to do it or whatever it was, you know. You can't always do things all at once. And so does the Lord's Supper. We do it together, but some of us have to wait and we learn and we grow. But all of that is for our good collectively. Because God calls us as a people. So these are covenantal institutions. They are family institutions. They are for teaching aids for our faith. And so, you may not participate, so ask. If you don't understand it, ask. Don't, in a sense, get upset and withdraw yourself, but rather be part of it. Fathers, and particularly fathers and husbands, instruct your family in preparation. You know, it's interesting, if you're reading carefully, they would take a lamb on the 10th day, and then on the 14th day, they were to sacrifice it. So what was going on with that lamb for 4 days? It was part of the family. The Jewish tradition was it was to be tied to the bedpost. It was to be in the house. It was separate from the flock. Well, think about having a pet turkey. And come Thanksgiving, guess what we're going to do with pet turkey, Jim. Right? We're going to eat. Well, that's what turkeys are for. Well, it's kind of hard if you've kind of gotten used to, you know, pet turkey Jim. Well, what about the pet lamb? Aren't we to know Christ? Aren't we to know what He's done for us and to love Him? You see, there was a sense in which it was to be the family's lamb. It was to be identified with them because that was also a picture that this was to be a substitute for them. Fathers, instruct. Teach your wives, or your wife, I shouldn't say wives, but I want to be careful about that one. Teach your wife. Teach your children. What does this mean? Prepare them. You know, in the old days, the Scottish Presbyterian Church, they used to have preparation services before the Lord's Supper. And they would walk through what it meant. And they had the service of dealing with their own sin and examining themselves. In preparation, understanding the significance of the Lord's Supper. Ask your children, what's it mean? Help them to come to a point of understanding that they might own the covenant expected of them. Not in the sense, I want you to do this. But rather that this is part of being our family. And you need to understand this. And this is who we are. We need to think of them. And children, observe what is said and done. Pay attention. Learn how Christ is signified, sealed, and applied by faith. Ask your father and your mother about what's going on. You see, what really happens here is that you also need to repent of your sins. You need to understand that you're a sinner and that you need the blood of Christ applied to you. You see, we all need salvation from God's just wrath and anger for our sins. The sacrament is for all of us in that sense. It points to God's wrath. It also points to God's great mercy. It shows us that Christ had to die because of sin to pay the penalty that we must pay. But it also shows us that God supplies what we need because we cannot. And we do that as God's people together, growing in faith. So let's pray for each other. And let's share covenantally that which God's given to us. Let's pray.